We'll be taking a look tonight at a subject that I've looked at before, but in preparing this lesson, I actually looked at it from two different standpoints. And I was telling Chad, I think it was yesterday, that I took the one standpoint and shelved it and started over Thursday night, or Thursday afternoon, with a whole new idea. So hopefully we'll be all on the same page. And I think this really flows into some of the things we've been talking about on Sunday morning and our Sunday morning lessons. The subject tonight is going to be fellow servants of the same Lord. And I wish you told me to put it in white before. I always forget. But fellow servants of the same Lord. And I always like to start off by asking a couple questions just to get us thinking about things as we go through the lesson. First, what does it mean to be a fellow servant? And what do you feel it takes to be a fellow servant? We all know what it's like to be a servant. We can see that in our lives every day. Not only what we do here in our worship service with God, but it also happens every day in our jobs. It happens in our families. It happens in all kind of walks of life. We have this idea of servitude and what we do in that for these different portions of our life. But what we want to think about is, how are we all fellow servants in the same Lord, yet with the idea that we are all different? Not one of us is identical. Even if you're identical twins, you're not going to think the same way. But you're going to have your own idea, and you're going to have your own understanding of things. And because of that, you're going to still be acceptable to God. So that brings up, what opinions do we have? And when I was thinking about this, it's like there's a lot of things I could bring up here. We could be here all night if we talked about everybody's opinion. But I wanted to kind of bring everybody together here with the understanding of one of the things that went on in the Bible. It kind of gives us an example of how we are to handle those ideas that we have in our life today. In the first century church, there was a problem that Paul had to deal with, in that there was a dispute among them about whether or not eating meat sacrificed to idols was something they should do. And the way, if you understood how things happened back then, if you went to your local, it wasn't like going to your local supermarket and going to the butcher counter and picking up a cut of meat. What would happen here is meat would be prepared the same exact day. It would be brought to the market. But some of that meat may have been used previously, earlier in the day, in some type of idol worship. And typically, when it came to idol worship, and what's kind of funny is the best meat went to the market because that could be what was sold. So what did the idol get? The unchoice stuff. But the problem that came in is when you went to the market and you bought the meat, you didn't know whether it had been sacrificed. And some people had a real problem with wanting to support that or wanting to purchase that kind of meat because it bothered them to support anything dealing with idols. So Paul mentions here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, he says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and there is no other God but one." So what's Paul alluding to here? He's trying to get everybody thinking on the same page here. If you give no credence to idols, meaning they really mean nothing, then if meat was quote-unquote sacrificed to an idol at some point, what bearing would that have on consuming that meat later? Because you're not thinking about idols. You're not thinking about anything like that. You're thinking about consuming meat. So to some, meat was just meat, and it didn't matter where it came from. It had no bearing for the idea that this concept of idol worship having any bearing in their life. But for some, they had a hard fixed idea on that. They didn't want that to be a part of their life. So we've got two different kind of standpoints here, people coming in from two different directions, and the question is, who's right? What does God say about this? Well, as we go through this discussion, we'll find out that God said nothing about this. So when God says nothing about it, then who's right? A person with a greater understanding of God's word, as Paul had, and a greater understanding of the scriptures, needs to take into account the views of those who are less knowledgeable and whose faith is not as strong. Because those that are stronger in the faith have the ability to help out those who are weaker in the faith. They have the ability to educate them. Is that not what we were talking about this morning? Teaching others. And when there's something that's going on that is a matter of opinion and a matter of personal conviction, does that conviction have to follow in the direction that that person has set it up in their own mind? So Paul continues on talking about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, where he says, "However, not all men have this knowledge, but some being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." It's not a matter of the position of the meat. Now it's a matter of mind. And if I, being the stronger Christian, the stronger servant, we're all servants to the same Lord here, realize that my fellow brother has a problem with this, then what do we do? And what can happen if I force my fellow brother into consuming or doing something that he doesn't feel right to do? We must always do things based on faith. It cannot be done just because we want to or we see others do it, so it's okay. If we do something that is not based on the faith that we have and really might go against what we think is right and what is true, then where does that put that person? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 14, verses 22 through 23, "The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happiness is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is from sin." Now we're talking about a matter, in this particular case, of eating a meat sacrificed to idols that doesn't have any bearing. It doesn't go against God's law. It doesn't go against anything God has said that we must do. But if a weaker brother in Christ were to partake in this, knowingly realizing that that's there, and it went against his convictions, where is that brother now? And what are we to do about that? See, faith alone doesn't make something right. You notice that Paul said that if you're happy, if the things you approve don't condemn you before God. But a person with doubts condemns himself if he goes against his conscience, even dealing with something that God allows. So if God allows this to go on, that's okay. But the problem that we run into now is we've got a brother who has doubts, whose convictions are being kind of torn into. He's being, in one instance, forced to do something he's not comfortable with. And if he continues to partake in that, now sin has been in, and now we've gone against something God would not have us to do. And that is, we're introducing sin in a place where it doesn't have to exist, but we have done that. So The greater understanding, which normally belongs to the mature Christian, places a greater responsibility on the mature Christian soldiers. How are they to react in a situation like this? How is a mature Christian supposed to handle one who's weaker in their understanding, who doesn't have an understanding of, or doesn't have the understanding they can have over this particular situation? And Paul continues in this section here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, "But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ." Now what's happened? Here we've got a situation that God does not disapprove of. I mean, the situation of eating meat sacrificed to idols. But if we have forced a weaker brother to partake, to go against his convictions, we bring this meat into our house and we prepare it and we bring that brother over and we serve it up, and the brother, out of wanting to be nice or not wanting to offend you, goes ahead and eats, but his conscience has been defiled. Now who sinned? We have two people who are in a walk towards God. They're in a desire to serve God. Their desire to be servants of the same Lord. Yet now we have a situation where sin has happened in both sides. So what do we do about that? How do we avoid those situations? What is the best thing for us to do? Well, the stronger, more knowledgeable may cause the weak to sin. And if they do that, when you cause someone to act against his or her conscience, you yourself then wind up committing sin. Because now we stepped across the line, because that's something God doesn't want you to do. He doesn't want you to cause a weaker brother to fail, to sin, even though the circumstances involved in that is not something God disapproves of. When you cause someone to act against his or her conscience, you're committing sin, and the action you are encouraging may be perfectly right, but without consideration for another's conscience, it can be wrong. So instead, what should you do? Instead, it would be better for the stronger brother to make the sacrifice to his action rather than to cause another to sin. So the point that we want to take a look at is, what do we do? Where do we go? What does the stronger brother do? He simply sacrifices and says, okay, in this particular case, I either wouldn't invite that weaker brother over, or I would not serve that, or I would have a discussion with the weaker brother and bring them up to the same level where this is not a matter against that brother's convictions. So when we're talking about principles of conscience, we may think that the weaker brother's in control. Because if the stronger is going to sacrifice, if the stronger is going to have to always give in to the weaker to make sure that he doesn't offend the weaker, then who's in control? It seems a little backwards, doesn't it? If you're always having to sacrifice for the weaker, then would that put the weaker person in control? Think about that for a moment. Here we have somebody who's less knowledgeable about the word and about the situation, and yet they're going to control the stronger. Now, like I said before, Paul even said that he would never eat meat again. If we continued on in 1 Corinthians there, he would never eat meat again if it was to offend someone. But we see the point that he makes here in Romans 14:3. were the circumstances a little different. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. So there is a teaching that can happen here. There is a way of bringing a brother up to the understanding and the knowledge. Now, if the weaker brother still feels he doesn't want to eat meat sacrificed to idols, is that okay? Sure. But can the weaker brother condemn the stronger one or another brother who eats meat sacrificed to idols? And that's where Paul's going here. When we're looking at principles of conscience, we have to realize that these things come to my convictions and my opinions when God hasn't spoken on the subject. When God hasn't laid out for us exactly what we are to do, and we're doing something that God does not disapprove of, then we need to act appropriately in there, which means whether we're on one side of an argument or on the other side of an argument, either one can be right. And one person doesn't convince the other to go their way. So this removes any power that may seem to be given to the weaker, the less knowledgeable person. They don't have this idea or this concept of some controlling power over another brother. And we're to do all of this. I mean, if we look at all of the things that we have been discussing in our Sunday morning class, all of the virtues that we go into, this seems to be pretty straightforward here. If we're going to be honest, if we're going to be pure, if we're going to be, now I'm going to forget some of them, aren't I? diligent, if we're going to do all the things that God has asked us to do, then doesn't that kind of dissolve the situation in a sense? But see, part of the problem that we run into now here with the weaker, if they try to make judgment on the stronger, is now something else is in the way here. Their opinion is now ruling the situation. Their pride may be ruling the situation. And now we have stepped over that boundary that God has set. Now we're in a situation where God has said, that's not acceptable. We can't allow our pride and we can't allow our opinions to rule a situation. Not if we're all going to be fellow servants of the same Lord. In Romans 14:4, Paul tells us, "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand." If we have two fellow brothers in Christ who have differing opinions on what to do, or have differing convictions over something God has not talked about, is it all right for both of them to serve the same God? And I think the answer to the question is, sure they can. Because we're not all going to be convicted the same way. And God didn't want everyone convicted the same way. We've got workers in all areas. And there's going to be different convictions because people with different convictions are going to have the ability to become in contact with others that have similar convictions. And none of those things cause a problem as far as our service to God. We're all striving to serve the same Lord. And we should all be doing this to the best of our ability because we all have talents for which we have been given by God. We all have abilities, and God wants us to use those abilities. And then sometimes when we're working in our particular talent and somebody else doesn't quite understand that or never has really understood that, they might consider something that you're doing there that just isn't right. But they can't prove that. They can't give you scriptural reason for why that's not right. It's just, well, when it comes down to it, it's their opinion. But we can have differing opinions and still serve the same Lord. Some of our convictions, however, aren't always matters of opinion. But sometime we'll come in contact with certain things that certain brethren are doing that lead to a violation of God's law. And at that point, we can make a judgment on them because we have the law to go back to that says you should or you should not do this, and this is why. God has said you should or should not do this. So when it comes to a matter of an opinion that steps over that boundary, we have the ability to teach our fellow brother where they are wrong and what they need to do to change. So as fellow servants, we want to deal with the issues that we have scriptures for, because we can all agree on that, because we didn't write that standard. There's no opinion involved in what God has written. When we take a look at the things that God has set down for us, there is plenty of work to do. If we haven't figured out from our virtues classes, there is lots of things we can work on, then, well, I don't want to say that. Maybe you're not convicted enough. But the point is that we have a lot to work on. And when it comes to matters of opinion, do we need to get caught up in all of these ideas? Now, granted, we don't suffer today from this concept of meat sacrificed to idols. It's not a situation. But there are others. There are other situations that do arise. But when it comes to the things that we're not sure of, we can let God handle those things. When it comes to whether or not we are doing something that God does not approve of, we've got scripture for. But when it comes to things that God approves and we don't want to do that or don't want to be involved in that, okay. But you can choose not to be, and I can choose to be, and we're both right. In the scripture reading that David read for us tonight, in verses 6 through 8, Paul tells us here, "He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God." Both of them, in both situations, have honored God. And God approves of both of them, whether you eat, whether you don't eat. It's not a situation that either one is found guilty or is found in a situation that God does not approve. For not one of us lives for himself and not one dies for himself. If we're living for ourselves, then we're living based on our pride and our control, and that's not how we're living. We're all living towards God. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We are living towards the Lord. Now, the subject material that we were talking about may not be something that is modern. And when I got to thinking about, well, what could I bring up that would be more modern? And I thought, well, I don't want to step on anybody's toes. So I'm going to bring up an issue that was a big thing several, many years ago, but isn't so much anymore today. And that is the issue of women wearing covering in the service. Head covering used to be huge. And there used to be lots of arguments in the church about whether women should or should not wear it. And there was a lot of opinions based on whether it should or should not be worn. But the problem with it was, what was the reason for it to be worn? Is it wrong not to wear it? Is it wrong to wear it? Is it something that you must do? And if it's something that you must do, then who told you that? Where did you get that from, right? Where did that come from? But there was even congregations that would split over that subject. Something that seems trivial to us today, but it was a big issue not more than 30, 40 years ago. But the point is, does a head covering make a woman more submissive? Which was tentatively the the idea behind it. If you were wearing a head covering, you were submitting like you were supposed to. Now, if I put a piece of cloth on your head, is it going to make you, women, is it going to make you more submissive? No. And how am I going to know that? How am I going to know whether you are or not? Just because you put it over your head, you could be as unsubmissive as you want to and still be having a piece of cloth on your head. The thing about it is that it was a custom at a time before that women did, and the custom dictated that it be done. And it was brought forward as a custom or a tradition. But traditions are not anything that necessarily can cause an issue. Remember, a tradition is something that's got to be expedient. If it's not expedient, then it's not something that can be enforced, because it's not something that's actually talked about. So if one chooses to wear it, would it have an impact on anyone? And when I was thinking about this, we had a young lady for a while there when we were in Anchorage that actually did that. It was the first time I had seen it. But she actually would put it on because she felt it was something she should do. But she didn't ask anybody else to do it, nor did anybody ask her not to. It was her own choosing, and that was okay. Now, did it make her worship any better or any worse than any other woman that didn't have it on? No. She was just as acceptable to God and just as much a fellow servant to God as all the women who weren't wearing it. So if one chooses not to wear it, the same applies. It doesn't have any more bearing on whether you are more true to God or if you're following what God would have you to do than if you didn't wear it. God treats each one the same, as we read in Romans 14, verse 8 there. God treats each one the same, as they are all the Lord's. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be a fellow servant? What does it mean now? Paul showed the Gentiles, or showed the Jews actually, when he sent this letter to the Ephesians, where he says in Ephesians 6:3, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now you think about back then, that would have been a much bigger issue. Here you've had the Jews, which had they were exclusive to God for a while, right? Now the Gentiles are included too. That was a big thing. So here we are going out trying to spread the gospel and do what God asked us to do, and there are problems with the Gentiles being at the same level as the Jews. They were fellow servants of the same Lord, and Paul's pointing out here that that is exactly what they are. There's no Jew that was now somewhat elevated in some idea. That would simply be somebody's opinion. And Paul says, that's not the case anymore. He says, we're all the Lord's in this case. We're all partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. However, we still may be asked to sacrifice. Even after we've gone through all of this and we've taken a look at it, if we have a brother who has got a real problem with something and they've got a conviction and they feel that this is the right thing to do, and we see their struggle in that, then we can sacrifice. We can make the sacrifice to work with them, to strive to be servants of the same Lord, even though they have this particular conviction, until such time as they become more knowledgeable and realize that that conviction that they have can be their own. And if somebody else does the opposite or doesn't have the same conviction, that's okay. In the Galatian letter, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 20, 28 and 29, Paul said, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Paul kind of diffuses the whole situation here. It's not even whether you're Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. Gender doesn't make a difference here. we're going to have different convictions even based on gender. We're going to have different convictions based on race. We're going to have different convictions in a lot of things that we do. And God approves all of those. Because those, as long as those convictions don't go against the law, then those are approved by God. Now, that doesn't mean each and every one of us is going to be partaking in any one given conviction. But even though somebody else may be convicted to a particular thing, it doesn't make them any less a servant of the Lord than it does for me. And there's many things we could bring up. We could look at holiday traditions. We could look at a lot of things that are modern day and say, okay, if you're not convicted to that, that's okay. That's your opinion. And if somebody is convicted to it, that's okay. That's your opinion. You both can still serve the same Lord. And you're both acceptable to the same Lord. It doesn't change anything. But we got to be careful when we allow our pride to come in, when we allow our opinions to now rule, when we allow our personal convictions in areas where God has not said one thing or another to force others to have the same conviction. Now we've stepped over the line. Now we've caused a potential problem, and that's what we need to avoid. Where do you find yourself? Are you a fellow servant of the same Lord? I think the answer to that question is we are all fellow servants of the same Lord. But one of the things that Paul did say, and I meant to point this out. Let me see if I can go backwards here. He says here, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. There is something that you have to do. You can't be a fellow servant of the same Lord if you don't belong to Christ. If you have not put on Christ, if you have not become a part of Christ, you need to do that. Because for you to even have a standing in your convictions towards Christ or towards your other brothers and sisters, you first have to be a brother and sister, which means you have to belong to Christ. You can't be there. And you can have no conviction if you don't belong to Christ. So if there's anything that we can do for you this evening, if you find yourself wanting to belong to Christ and you don't today, or if you found yourself maybe forcing others to do things that they didn't have to do because you're convicted to it and you want them to be convicted to it too. If there's anything that you've done, if you need the prayers of this congregation, feel free to come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.